So we find ourselves in John chapter 13. And apparently when I was gone a couple weeks ago, our brother Richard taught on this. And he scratched the surface there. There's a lot here. He did such a good job. I thought, man, I could probably move on to chapter 14. And he's like, no, I told them that you're gonna finish through. So we're going to start again here. Chapter 13 is a great chapter because we see Jesus washing feet. We see Jesus' new commandment of loving one another. But what we also see are two characters rising up to the surface. They've been there all along, but we don't always see it. We don't always see the character or the inside of a person. You know, there's a great thing about short-term missions because you can fool people a lot of the time. But when you're out of your element and you're stuck in a van for so many days, the real you comes out. And we go, oh, that's who you are. And here we see two men rise to the surface and two totally different characteristics, and yet similar. We'll see Judas. He will be given the best seat in the house. And yet we'll notice that Peter will have the lowest seat in the house. Judas will leave the dinner to betray Jesus, while Peter is told that he would deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. And Judas would eventually hang himself, while Peter would finally repent and be restored and feed sheep. And all this starts to culminate in chapter 13. And we're going to look at just three major points. We won't finish the whole chapter. We'll leave a few nuggets for next week as we get into 14. But we'll look at Jesus washing feet. We'll look at Jesus identifying his betrayer. And we'll look at the new commandment that he has. And so with that, let's look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going to God, arose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Wow. Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to be with his Father. He loved his own, and he loved him to the end. You know, it's easy to start well. Well, maybe it's not easy. We all desire to start well, don't we? But really, we want to finish well. And Jesus loved these guys to the end, and he has some lessons that he wants to teach, and he has to take them all the way to the end. Even Judas, we'll see what he does here. Knowing that all things are in his hands, he knew where he was from, he knew where he was going. You guys, you need to know that. Remember where you're from. But more importantly, remember where you're going. Jesus could speak into the heart of someone because he knew who he was. He knew he came from the Father and he was going back to the Father. Regardless of the circumstance, Jesus would love them to the end. You'll watch him extend love to Judas over and over and over here in chapter 13. As the hour would approach, it was time to set things in motion. One more lesson. And with all power, with all authority that was given to him, he did something interesting. He began to wash feet. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Almighty, would take off his outer garments and prepare to wash feet. For starters, I ask, well, why did they need to be washed in the first place? And why was Jesus doing it? You ever thought that? Why was Jesus the one left to do it? Who didn't do the foot washing? As you know, in Israel, it's very dusty in the summertime and as muddy as can be in the wintertime. When it gets wet, it's that dust turns to mud. And so before you'd enter into a house, there was always a pot of water and there was a servant ready to wash your feet. I've never had a, what do they call that, a pedicure? But everyone says they're great. You know, I just can't do it. You know, I can't do it. I had a friend whose husband had a pedicure quite often, and I just thought, you know, I don't know. At any rate, so I love foot massages. Yeah, I love foot massages. It's just hard to find people that do it. This role of massaging and doing pedicures and washing feet was saved for the lowest of the servants. You see, in this culture, the foot was the dirtiest part of the body. And so it was gross. And at that point, the lowest person would wash the feet. Well, this was one of the reasons that one of the topics or arguments that went on and on and on was, who's greatest? I'm greater than you. No, I'm greater than you. And on and on and on, we hear the disciples arguing who is greatest in the kingdom. And really what they're talking about is a pecking order. When we gather around the dinner table, if there is no servant, guess who washes feet? The end guy. Nobody wants to be the end guy. Nobody wants to be that guy. And so they would argue, who's greatest? Well, I can tell you who's greatest. Jesus. Jesus is greatest. In Luke 22, it says that even during the Last Supper, they were arguing who was greatest in the kingdom. And I think this probably pushed everything into motion where Jesus thought, you know what? This is my final lesson for you guys. And he took off his jacket, took off his robe, poured water. He girded himself with a towel and began to wash feet. I have a slide up here. If you would hit that next slide. Now, this is called the triclinium. And I can't remember who painted the Last Supper. Donatello? Oh, that's that turtle. Leonardo da Vinci. It's a beautiful picture. It's just not accurate. At the time, this which was the furniture of the day, and it was an upside-down U, I would be the door entering into the room. It would be facing this way. So as you walked in, it was an upside-down U, and everyone would be leaning on their left side. So for those of you that don't know, if you hold up the hand that makes the L is left. And so they would be leaning on that side because they couldn't eat with your left hand because it was dirty. In that culture, you did other things with that hand, and you ate and you shook hands with this hand. Well, a lot of people would think that Jesus would be up in the middle there, but that wasn't the case because he was exposed. This being the door, if there was an assassin, they'd come in and they would just target the guy right in front. Well, he would be off to the side. And so where it says John, Jesus, and Judas, what we have here is seat 1, 2, and 3. The John would be, interestingly enough, he got what he wanted. He got to sit at Jesus' right hand. But he's the bodyguard. He would have a sword in case there was an intruder. And to save the life of number 2, the host, leaning on his left side as someone approached, he was facing the door. Everyone, like dominoes, had their back to the front door, and it kind of all went like this, where he was watching it, and if he had to take it, he would just lean back and protect the host. That was his job. It was a very big honor because you were trusted. You would lay your very life down for the host. You would drink the wine for the host to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. The host was number 2. And then finally, the number 3 spot was for the guest of honor. And you're all asking me, what the heck was Judas doing there? Judas was the one that carried all the money. I mean, would you let a crook carry the money? No. You would have, well, not me. I'd buy coffee with it. But you would find someone who was with integrity, who had a good lockbox, and who by all outward appearances, was a good, outstanding man. And that would be Judas. As time goes, we'll see why that's Judas. Well, as you can see, we have got John and Jesus and Judas, and I'm not sure where everybody else sat, but a lot of people think Peter sat at the very end. Now, some would say because Peter went, oh yeah, the last shall be first. Look who's humble here. But more than likely, Jesus arranged the seating. And Jesus said, Judas, sit with me tonight. I want to dine with you. And Judas, oh, okay, Lord. And Peter, I would like you to sit over there. What? Over there? And so Peter, that person, we think he's that last person. One, he was the last one to have his feet washed. He was the person that would actually have a bird's eye view, eye contact with person number one. Everybody else would have their backs toward him. And if you remember, after Jesus announces who the betrayer is, Peter looks at him and signals, goes, psh, ask him. And John, it says, leans in his breast, meaning not only would you fall down to protect him, but the way you would talk to the people around you, sometimes you would roll over like this, but now I can't eat because I don't dare not touch food with my right hand. So you would just simply lean back and say, hey, how's the family? And you'd come back. And that was how they reclined. Here we have little boxes to kind of show you where they sat. They lied down. There were cushions. And they would lay down. It was, and if you were here for the biblical dinner, you found out that some of these feasts last for days, if not weeks. And instead of leaving the table, you would just kind of pull your robe up and just take a nap. Wake up in the morning, and you see how there's no one sitting in the middle? That was for people to come and to replenish the food at the table. And you'd wake up and, oh, look, there's some fried eggs or maybe some falafel and dried fruit. And you would just continue talking to people, and that's how it was. Well, Peter was upset that he was sitting at the last chair. He was upset that he would be the last guy. And so do you know how he protested? He didn't wash anybody's feet. Nobody had their feet washed. And all the while, everyone asks, who's the greatest? All the while, they ask, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Obviously, the host is. It's his party. Well, Jesus turns to him and says, you don't understand what we're doing. Oh, let's read it. Verse 6 through 11. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. You don't understand what I'm doing for you, but you will. But without washing your feet, Peter, you'll have no part with me. It's really hard to say no and Lord in the same sentence, isn't it? Some would think that this foot washing represents regeneration. Others have said that it points to baptism. Without this washing, you have no part with Jesus. And I'm not sure if it means either one of those. I'm wondering if it could be just simpler than that. Could it mean that Jesus is simply telling Peter, if you're unwilling to obey me, you're not fit to be my disciple? If you want to keep saying no, why are you calling me Lord? Actually, verse 16 spells it out. Assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not what? Greater. Not greater than his master. Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If you don't allow me into your life, then why are you calling me Lord, Peter? Obedience is one of those things that we mature as we are obedient to the Lord. And Peter, I love Peter. He said, well, hey, not just my feet, but my head's in my hand. And you could just see Peter ripping off his clothes. And Jesus is like, no, please. We're in a public spot here. He who is bathed needs only to wash. Did you catch that? He who is bathed needs only to wash. That word bathe means the whole body, submersion, you know, the rubber duck. That's bathe. Well, the word he uses for wash is a different word, and it means just a part of you being washed. Maybe, and literally, it means just your hands or your face. I called Mary. I said, Mary, help me with this Greek word here. And we started talking about it. And this, and the Greek culture, that this, they would only wash their face and their hands. They would never wash their feet, as Jesus is implying. But Jesus used this word, I really, because feet are dirty, you wouldn't wash your feet in your hand sink, would you? Mary said, you would never wash your feet in the hand sink. But Jesus used this word that he wanted specifically to wash their feet, not just bathe them. He wanted to wash their feet. There's something about feet. And as I just started just looking at scripture, I was reminded of Exodus. When Moses would see a bush burning, on fire but not being consumed, serving but not burning out. And the Lord says, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. Wait a minute, I thought feet were the most dirty part of your body. And then Joshua, getting ready to go to battle. He's got his armor on. Obviously, his feet must be shod in the preparation of the gospel. And there is this captain of the Lord of hosts who said, hey, take off your shoes. You stand on holy ground. And Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here we see Jesus doing something with feet. What is he doing? He's washing them. He's taking time. He's almost like inspecting them. I was reading about this drill sergeant who, after his, it was not a Marine, his Army did this march, he would always have an inspection. And they really, really appreciate how detailed he was. He would be the one that needed, if there needed to be a lance on a blister, he was the one. And he took care of the men, and they recognized this wasn't just, you know, let me see your stinky feet. It's, I care about even the dirty part of you. I care about all of you. Not just the pretty side. Not just the Sunday best. I pray, I care about that thing that no one else knows but you. I can remember one of the first foot washings I ever went to. We went to a guy's house where I called him up and said, hey, we're having home fellowship this week. Can we do a foot washing at your house? And he's like, yeah, but you're not washing my feet. And so I said, well, then Jesse, you have no part with me. And he goes, no, seriously, I've got this bad case of athlete's foot and it's just horrible and you can't wash my feet. So I didn't say anything. I wasn't going to embarrass the guy. So I get there, and he's got all the towels lined out. He's got water. His wife did it, but someone had to ask her to do it. So it's all set up, and he says, would you wash my feet first? He didn't linger in the back. And he just was praying throughout the week and just realized that he needed his feet washed. There was something that needed clean. And for him, it was, he had to expose that. And praise God for hand sanitizer when we were done. But the thing is, if you know there's going to be a foot washing, everyone shows up with clean feet. But Jesus cares about the dirty parts of your life as much as the pretty parts of your life. Remember that. Oh, I can't take that to Jesus. I was praying with a brother years ago, and he said, oh, we don't want to pray for that. Well, why? Well, that's just gross. And the Lord knows about it. And the Lord died for it. And the Lord wants to heal it and cleanse it. And so Jesus cleanses feet. He says, you are all clean, but not all of you. And there's a word picture here. He's talking about spiritually clean. Not all of you. Judas wasn't saved, but you're all clean here. You just need your feet washed. You're clean. You're saved. But you know what? As much as you're saved, you're all walking around with dirty feet. We're all here with dirty feet this morning. And not you, but these guys were jockeying for position to be first because they didn't want to be last. because they didn't want to wash someone else's feet, let alone their own. And we do that. We jockey sometimes. I don't know about you. I do that. I jockey in position sometimes because I don't always want to wash someone else's feet. I can barely reach my own toenails. But declaring, hey, I want to be first. I want to be first. I want to be first, but you do that. And that's what was going on. And Jesus had to step in and say, none of us are too proud to wash feet. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do it right now. And he would take his jacket off. He would take his cloak off. You're all clean, but you're left with dirty feet, and you're all around the table with dirty feet. Now, Jesus didn't have to necessarily say that, but they knew it. They're probably a little uncomfortable thinking, we did race for the third seat in the house, didn't we? A couple of guys, you know, have you ever seen kids? Have you ever played musical chairs? You know, everyone's trying to get that last seat in there, and that's what it was like. Why? Because no one wants to be Peter. No one wants to have to wash feet. But Jesus lovingly and humbly did what nobody else wanted to do, and he washed feet. Now, how would you feel if the King of Glory washed your feet? I mean, this side of the story, we're like, oh, that would be so cool for Jesus to wash my feet. Oh, no. I had the privilege of washing a giant in the faith, his feet. I was in India. And we met some missionaries there. They were local missionaries. They lived there. They were disciples. And they went out. And, you know, their lives were always threatened. And at one point, as we're getting ready to leave, one of the guys said, hey, we should wash his feet. We should lower ourselves to lift him up. And I don't think I saw more tears in my life than as we washed his feet. Because he's like, no, I'll wash your feet. And I'm like, no, you're not. Sit down. Get the duct tape. But the thing is when we wash feet, when the act of washing feet, I don't know if Jesus was really wanting these guys to, I'm giving you an example, I want you all to do a foot washing service on the third Thursday of the month. I don't think that was the deal. The deal was, is could you extend some dignity? Could you humble yourself and elevate someone else? Can you maybe be other-centered and not self-centered? Caring for the dirty parts. The dirty parts. Verses 12 through 17, Jesus says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also are to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And it's an interesting word. He says, if I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. That second wash there, that he says, wash one another's feet. Take your pencil and just circle that. Because Jesus uses a tense, it's called the present tense, and it's a command to do something that involves continuous or repeated action. It's not like, you know, okay, clean the toilet, done! I'm not doing that again. It's, no, you continue to wash feet. Continue to look at lives that are hurting, lives that are dirty, broken, and wash, and minister. It's a continued action. It's not so much of what you do, it's who you are. The whole issue of who is greatest is the whole purpose of why he's washing feet, to recognize that, you know what? Paul says, esteem others as greater than ourselves. Who's greatest? Not me. Not me. Not I. Jesus doesn't have a problem with people being great. Listen to what he says. He says, you know that the rulers of Gentiles lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Here it is. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. If you have a pencil, write this down. Listen, the product of greatness is a process of service. The product of greatness, the man, I finally made it, I'm great. It's a process of service. True service out of love to set an example that teaches and disciples. That produces greatness. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, the process. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his example. He says, blessed are you if you do them. That word blessed is, you know, some of us pronounce it blessed, but it could be just pronounced happy. Oh, happy are you if you wash someone else's feet. Didn't say you should do it happily, maybe joyfully, but blessed are you, happy through the process because the product is greatness. I was talking to my wife, and I want to read something out of 2 Peter. I'm going to we're talking about Peter. You're not washing my feet, are you? Hey, you are at the last seat, Peter. You should be washing feet, but I'm washing yours. Peter opens up 2 Peter like this. Simon Peter, he knew where he was from, but he knew where he was going, said, Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Christ. Peter got it. It took a while, but he got it. He calls himself Simon Peter. Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, from sifting sand to rock. Peter, yeah, I am not the greatest. He is. He is. Verses 18 through 22, Jesus shifts gears here. He washed feet. He set an example. He declared to them, hey, when you do this, this is really going to be good for you. This is better than eating your broccoli. This is better than exercise. This is other-centeredness. He moves on to identify his betrayer. He spells it out for them. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread with me lifts up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. He says that one who's eaten my bread has lifted his heel against me. Now, for most of us, we would just say, we fed the guy. But bread was held in high esteem, and it still is. Bread is a symbol of life. We used to use the word bread for money. I didn't have any bread. But think of manna. God sustained life every day by providing manna. And so bread was this symbol of life. And when people would break bread together, eat bread together, the symbol was the same stalk, the same grain was crushed, made one loaf, and you and I are partaking of it. We are growing together. There's this unity going on here. literally, as Pastor Jay was here, he shared something with us. He said, when you're breaking bread with someone, what you're non-verbally saying is this. Ready? You are my brother, and I would gladly lay down my life for you. You are my friend, and I honor you, I esteem you, I love you, and when necessary, I forgive you. It adds a whole new dynamic to Acts 2:42, doesn't it? Being in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. This is what the church did. This is life, was living for one another. He says, a close friend who I broke bread with will betray me. That's out of Psalm 41. And so outrageous that someone that broke bread with the Lord is going to betray the Lord. Now, it doesn't say it here, but in the synoptic gospels, do you know what they say? Is it I? They don't look at other, they don't go, it's Peter, isn't it? We were thinking it was Peter. No. Do I have the capacity of betraying him? Is it I, Lord? All of them. Is it me? Is it me? Would I do that? Would I leave? No one thought it was Judas. Not one. Not one pointed to the other guy. And then it goes on to say in verse 23, now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom the one whom Jesus loved. John tells you who it is. So he's the one that Jesus loves. It's him. How would you like that? You should, I said this before, this week when you are introduced to someone, just say, hi, I'm the one Jesus loves. Do it. Talk about a conversation piece. Hey, I'm the one Jesus loves. What's your name? Bob. Okay. Do it. I dare you. So he says, now there was leaning on Jesus. Remember, he's on his left side and he's leaning to Jesus. And it says, verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was whom he spoke. And there's Peter on the last seat going, signaling, probably doing the, and then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said, Lord, who is it? It's Peter, isn't it? And Jesus says, it's he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Now, some after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Peter signals across the table. John leans back. Jesus says, check it out. And he dips a piece of bread, and he leans over with his right hand, and he pops it into the mouth of Judas. Do what you do, do quickly. Jesus had esteemed him with a seating arrangement. Jesus discipled, shared, taught him with the foot washing. Jesus honored him by sharing his bread. And it says, when he took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus totally pointed out who it would be. You know, this is the only possession that we see that Satan himself is the one that does the entering. Only two people in the whole Bible are called the son of perdition. Judas and the Antichrist. Judas was more than a con man, more than just a someone that just was just confused or no one quite understood him. He was a thief from the beginning. It says that when he received the bread, it was night. I think John's choice of words here is deeper than what time it was. It wasn't like, man, it's dark outside. It's dark, literally. You see, Jesus says a few things about dark and light. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John 9, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But it's in John 11 when Jesus says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he's the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And now Judas is going to stumble in the dark for 30 pieces of silver. And choosing to step away from Jesus leads to the darkness. And finally, it brings us to the new commandment. The story shifts now from this betrayal, from this confused foot washing to the betrayal. And now Jesus says what we want to hear. Every good story should end on a good note. You know, the guy needs to get the girl at the end of the movie. And the Lord talks to the bride, his church. And he says in verses 31 through 38, so when they had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus knew his hour had come. He loved his own to the end. He gave them an example of washing feet. Judas had left into the night. Now everything is in order. Everyone says, in order? It sounds like chaos. Romans 8:28 says that, for we know that what? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Can I just say something to you? If things seem to be falling apart in your life, could it be that your world's not falling apart, but it's falling into place? That the time is finally where the Lord wants you? He says, love one another as I've loved you. You ask someone, well, how did Jesus love them? People say, well, he's going to die for their sin. We hadn't done it yet. What's he referring back to? What did he just do? I'll give you an example. Ready? A hint. He milked the cow. No, he washed feet. He washed Judas's feet. He washed Peter's feet. 24 feet he washed. He lowered himself to serve them. It would be John the Baptist says, I must decrease that he would increase, and Jesus took that for himself. He decreased to elevate and to extend dignity to his disciples, to show them this is how you love one another. And the world will know that you're my disciples if this is how you love one another. I've told you the story of that word koinonia. It's the word that we use for fellowship. If you talk to Mary, whenever she shows up with that beautiful turkey, it means community. But more than that, before it really was coined, it was like utopia, koinonia. Imagine a day when we had world peace. Imagine a day when both sides of the White House agreed. Imagine a day. Imagine all the people. No. That's what koinonia meant. A day when the world really would get along and get together. But it wasn't until the first century when the church got together that people said, that is koinonia. That is community. The church set the bar. The church was the savior of Christ, and the world took its lead from the church, gang. Let's not take our lead from the world. Let's show them what love looks like, that they would know what Christianity really is by watching us wash feet, extending dignity, I love what Kennedy said. It's not what my country can do for me. It's what I can do for my country. It's not what the church can do for me. What can I do for the church? What can I do for the Lord? We were watching a video recently. I know it's late. The food's just getting warm. Don't worry about it. I can see you looking over there. Just block it off. And it was called God's Chisel. And a man wants to be molded in the shape of God. And he says, man, Lord, if you could chisel me right here, that would be great. And the Lord says, you're controlling. And he starts working on the guy. And the guy's like, stop. You've done a good job. Let's just stop for a while and take a break. And he's like, no, we're gonna continue. Stop. And he says, you know what you're going to find when you chisel that away. You and I both know what's inside there, and you don't want to see it. And God says, what will I find? And he says, a little boy who's been afraid, who can't handle being a man. Paraphrased. And he goes, you've believed the lie that I make junk. You and I both know I've let you down. And God said, the guy playing God, in this relationship, I hold you up. You don't hold me up. Guys, in our relationship, you don't hold God up. He holds you up in his mighty right hand. And that mighty right hand was extended on a cross. And before that, those hands were washing feet because he loves you and he loves me. He wants to do a work in you. He died for you to save you from your sin. He sent his Holy Spirit to empower you that you would, he accepts you the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. He wants to continue to clean you. He would say, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Be obedient to me. Let me chisel those things away. Let me wash those dirty parts in your body. He set an example for us. This gospel doesn't show this, but the other ones talk about Jesus breaking bread with all of them. We call it communion. We're not taking communion today, but we're all going to break bread here in another 30 minutes. I'm joking. But he said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me when you take this. Remember my love. Remember how I lived among you and remember to love one another as I've loved you. And he said, it's an example. And you and I should share the same love and care for one another as he commanded his disciples. As we break bread today, as we set tables, as we break tables down together today, while there's laughing and talking and washing and cleaning, mopping and praising God, amen. Remember the implications of breaking bread together. You're my brother, and I would gladly lay my life down for you. Remember the implications of what that really means. You're my friend, and I honor you, and I esteem you. And when necessary, I forgive you because I love you. That's what breaking bread truly means. Remember to wash one another's feet and extend dignity. And love out loud. Let the world see Christ in you. The world will truly know that you're his disciples by the way you love one another. They won't know that we're Christ's disciples by the Bible we own, the translation it is, the amount of underlining you do, the tie you wear or don't wear. They'll know by your love. Let's pray.